Galatians 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith." I'm not reading them all. We could have gone to verse 23 there. But I want to share with you tonight a message on one of those fruits of the Spirit. And it's the one on patience, or some Bibles have long-suffering. Some have the word patience. And if I can get across one thought to you tonight, more than anything else, it's this. I want us to try and appreciate the patience or the long-suffering that God has for people. And as we get older, or as we put it another way, as we get a few years under our belt, we can look back. That's the beauty, you see, of getting on in a few years. You can look back and you can see some of the crazy things you did and some of the good things you did. But you can see also the patience of God in your life. The mercy and the patience of God in your life. You know, when Adam and Eve were created and they were put into a perfect environment, perfect situation, but they blew it, didn't they? And God came looking for them. As he normally did, he would have fellowship with them day by day. And he came looking for them. Now, I've just got something here I brought along. You know what that is? That's a congregation for Swipe Notice, my it's a Samoan cricket bat. But tonight, you know, when the Lord came looking for Adam and Eve, he knew what had happened. But he came to them and he said, "Where are you, Adam?" Why did God say that? He knew where they were. He knows everything. He wanted them to understand. He wanted Adam to understand where he was and what he had done wrong. And to bring him to a position where God could show patience and mercy and grace to him. He never came with a whip, you know, the swagger. "Where are you, Adam? What have you done there? You've blown it. I've given you this perfect setup, and you've gone and blown it. You had everything in your favor, and you've ruined it all." That wasn't the attitude God came to Adam with. And yet many Christians really do think that when they sin, or something goes wrong, or they've let the Lord down, they think, "I wonder how the Lord's going to zap me." You know, it's not like it. God is not like that. He's patient and merciful and long-suffering. And that was his approach to Adam and Eve on that occasion. I think of Cain and Abel, as they both brought an offering to the Lord. They knew how to bring the right offering. They knew how to do all that. And Abel brought his offerings, and he was acceptable to the Lord. But Cain blew it. He brought the wrong offering. You see, because he came his own way. He was doing a religious thing, if you like, in his way. His own way. And you know, this is the basis of all false cults and religions in our world today. My way, doing it my way. Coming to God my way and not his way. And you know, Cain blew it, didn't he? And yet the Lord was showing patience to Cain. He said, "Cain, there's a sin offering at the door. Don't be angry. There's a sin offering there at the door. Take that and offer that and it'll be fine." But of course, Cain didn't do that. He didn't do that. And he ended up murdering his brother Abel, didn't he? Now, but nevertheless, we see that God gave Cain the second chance. And you know, God is the God of the second chance. And maybe the third and the fourth, and the, I don't know. But God is long-suffering and patient. And maybe someone here tonight thinks, "I've made a mess of my life. I've made a mess of my Christian life since I came to Christ." God has a forgiving heart. God has patient and long-suffering toward you and toward us all. If it wasn't for that, I would have been down the drain long ago. That's for sure. I think of Pharaoh. You know King Pharaoh? The one who Moses had to go and confront
and say, let my people go. And Moses, under God's command. It was a pretty rugged way to start full-time service, wasn't it? I don't think I could have done what Moses did. Go and stand before this great Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go, that they may worship me. And Moses did that. He obeyed the Lord. The Lord gave him the strength and the courage to do that very thing. And you know what did Pharaoh say? He said, no way. No way. And the Lord began to put on a little pressure. Put the pressure a bit. He sent plagues, didn't he? How many plagues? About 10. First plague was the water turned to blood. Imagine going to have your shave in the morning, turn the tap on, out comes this blood. Wouldn't it be terrible? Oh, you feel a bit thirsty, you want a drink. Oh, it's shocking to think about it. That was the first one. And then the frogs came along. I've seen two cockroaches, by the way, since I've been over here. I hate cockroaches. We went to stay one night, some years ago this was, with my wife's parents, or mother, her father had since passed on, in Wairau, a place in New Zealand. And they had a multitude of these cockroaches there. I don't know why they like Wairau, I suppose it's a bit hotter than Wellington. So they liked it there. And literally out of the morning we had two separate beds, George over here and I'm over here. Suddenly I heard a scamping and jumping around and a little bit of a squeal, and this cockroach had jumped into Joy's bed. You know, I was so thankful for that. I really was. I just laid there and closed my eyes and thank you, Lord. But you know, these frogs must have been terrible, weren't they? In the homes, these frogs. And then there was the lice and the flies, and the livestock was diseased, and the boils and the hail, and the locusts, and the great darkness throughout the land. And firstly, and lastly, the worst thing of all, the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian household. Terrible thing. But as these plagues were going on, you know, when one plague came along, Pharaoh would kind of humble himself a little bit and call for Moses, and Moses would come and stand before him. He would say, ask God to stop this plague. And Moses would pray, and God would stop the plague. And this went on and on. You know, incredible fellow, this Pharaoh. He was really not very wise. You read all about that, by the way, in Exodus 7 to 11. And you know, if ever a man in this world got a second chance, experienced the patience and the long-suffering of God, it was Pharaoh of Egypt. Again and again he hardened his heart. And again, God gave him another chance. Until finally he went too far. Until finally God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sad, isn't it? We come to the New Testament. We're thinking about the patience and the long-suffering of God. And I think of a man called Judas. Judas, who was with the Lord for perhaps three and a half years. He saw the miracles that the Lord did. He saw his love expressed and displayed in so many ways, to so many people. He saw all these things. He saw the Lord's compassion. And yet, what did he do? He betrayed the Lord for a sum of money. The Bible is true when it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. But the Lord was so patient with this man. And even at the Last Supper, shortly before the Lord was to go to the cross, as those 12 sat around, eating the meal with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, the Lord gave him another chance. Do you realise that? That the Lord gave Judas another chance. I want to read those verses for you. I'm reading from, pardon me, the Living Paraphrase Bible in John 13. I'm reading from verse 21. Now, Jesus was in great anguish of spirit and exclaimed, yes, it is true. One of you shall betray me. Was he in anguish of spirit because of the suffering that he was shortly to go through, perhaps? Perhaps that was part of it. But I think he was in anguish of spirit because of Judas. His love and his patience had almost come to the end. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. You can picture the scene, can't you? And John says, since I was sitting next to Jesus at the table, being his closest friend, Simon Peter motioned to me to ask him who would do this terrible deed. Verse 25, so I turned and asked him, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you, Lord? He told me, it is the one, listen to these words, I love these little words in this paraphrase, it is the one I honour. Do you hear that? Hear that? It is the one I honour by giving the bread dipped in the sauce. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you've got to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Some thought that since Judas was their treasurer, Jesus was telling him to go and pay for food or to give money to the poor. You know, the Lord Jesus was so patient, so long-suffering with Judas Iscariot. I don't know whether you've ever thought too much about the patience of the Lord. It makes you sit up and take notice when you read these scriptures and you see the love of the Lord in this way. So patient. What about today? Here and now? Is God still patient, we can ask ourselves? He is. Of course he is. He's very patient. He is patient in a universal sense. And he is patient in an individual sense. Turn in your Bibles, if you like, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. I'm not going to read this chapter right through, but I'm going to be referring to it. 2 Peter, chapter 3, please. And in verse 1 and 2 in that chapter, you see that Peter is reminding God's people of the words of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. What is he saying? He's saying in verse 3 that in the last days, and by the way, there are a number of last days in the scripture. There's not just one last day. There's a last days for Israel, there's a last days for the church, and there are other last days. But in verse 3 he says there's going to be scoffers. Scoffers. People who will walk around after or following their own lusts or their own desires. And in verse 4, what are they saying? They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing has changed since the beginning of creation. Now look at verse 5. These people, Peter says, these people are ignorant. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. Have a look at verse 5. He says, these people are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. The people who are scoffing and mocking and so on, they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to know about the truth of the Lord. They want to do their thing and go their way. They don't want to remember the truth of God's word and the things that have happened in the past, such as the flood. And also they don't want to remember the fact that this world is reserved unto judgment. You know that? This world is reserved unto judgment. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to judge this whole world. You know, as we think of Kosovo and these other places, down through history there's always been wars and fightings and bloodshed. And you wonder sometimes, how long can God wait and let this sort of thing go on? How long can he, as it were, sit back and let his little children suffer in such a way? But now look at verse 9 for the answer to that. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to know the Lord. That's what it's about. If you want to know why all this suffering and bloodshed and fighting and other things is allowed to go on, this homosexuality and all this stuff, crazy things that's happening in our world. If you want to know why, it's because of God's patience and long-suffering. He's still giving people a chance to turn to Him. And here we have at least one reason for that long-suffering. So that's what happens in a general sense. In a worldwide sense, God is patient. Now let's have a look at an individual one. Turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. I keep turning to the back of my Bible here and ending up in the Psalms because I've got a New Testament Psalms here. Chapter 3, please. And a lovely verse there, many of you will know it, probably even before I read it. But it's a lovely verse and it says, "Behold, Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock." Notice the patience of the Lord Jesus. He's not forcing His way in. He's knocking gently. "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," that includes ladies and children, "if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." If anyone will open their heart's door to the Lord Jesus, He will come in. No matter who you are here tonight, and I certainly don't know you all, and perhaps if there's someone here tonight and you haven't, as it were, opened your heart's door, let the Lord Jesus come in. Do it tonight. He'll come in because He's the God who cannot lie. You see, that's the beauty of it. He's the God who cannot lie. Do you know the background to this scripture? The background to this scripture is simply this, that the Lord couldn't get into His own church. He couldn't get into His own church. The Laodicean church. Sad. What sort of a church was it? It was lukewarm. It wasn't hot or cold. It was self-sufficient. It was prosperous. I don't know how it was prosperous. Perhaps in a material sense. It was prosperous. It doesn't have or didn't have any sense of need of the Lord. And I suppose there are churches like this today, as they were at this time. That's what they said about themselves. "We're okay. Our church is okay." You know one of the biggest dangers? It can happen in any local assembly of God is when we think we're okay. When we think we're doing things nicely, and you know, everything's going fine, that's dangerous. It's what we call the comfort zone. Or I call the comfort zone, and the comfort zone is a dangerous zone. But the Lord said of this church, "You are wretched and miserable."
We are sorry that the cassette recording finished at this point.